Philippians 2, starting at verse 14. There the scripture says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent." One version says, "harmless." Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, if it is true, as Paul says, and I have no doubt whatsoever that it is, that the generation in which he lived was a crooked and twisted generation by his own definition, then certainly we can say that our generation participates in that same reality. In fact, there's really no need for us to, as we sometimes do, to compare the generation, let us say, of the corrupt culture of Corinth or a place like Ephesus or some of these major cities of the ancient Roman world at the time of the apostles. It was bad, and we could say other cultures and other times have been degenerate, but lasciviousness has never in the history of the world been more available as it is today. In the days of the apostles, you would have to go to a certain part of the city in order to see it. As a matter of fact, it wasn't to be found pretty much in most other places, just in that certain part of the city. Today, in our time, sexual messages are beamed via satellite. They are wired through cable to us. They are thrown on our front lawns every morning. They are delivered by the U.S. mail every day. And we can, if we were minded to do so, we could go in search of it any time, day or night, throughout the world by means of the computer internet. And so this is what we want to talk about tonight. Even our children, in fact, are confronted by it in school today. As God's children, there's nothing that is so grave a challenge to us as the challenge of sensuality in our society today. Of course, it is a fact that sensual urges have caused the great to fall many times in the history of man. We know, for example, the story the Bible tells us in the book of Judges, chapter 14, about Samson. Great a man as he was, the Bible says that he was so smitten by a particular Philistine woman of Timnah that he became totally vulnerable to her wiles. A man who could slay many, many Philistine men was taken quite easily by a single female of that nationality. And of course, then we come to find out later on in chapter 16 about the name Delilah, which that name Delilah today, very few people would name their daughter Delilah on account of the associations that there are in the Bible, in Judges chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. We see there that here's a man who is very vulnerable to this woman's powers over him. And even so great a man as King David, with all of God's goodness toward him, and all of the many gifts that God had given him, nevertheless, it seems that he was one who went after, so to speak, the forbidden fruit. In this case, the wife of a loyal soldier and one of his bodyguards. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. So it is very discouraging when we see this sort of thing. And of course, we see it happening in our own time as well. We see great men and women who are brought low. And in my own experience as a preacher down through the years, so often through those years I have seen my comrades at arms, great men of God who fell into this sort of thing, as well as women in various circumstances. One of the best Bible teachers of one of the congregations that I preached for became involved in an adulterous affair. So these kinds of things have been occurring. So we ask the question, why is sensuality so powerful? Why is it that it has such a power over human beings? And there are a number of answers to that question. And I think that answering it and coming to understand it is important to being able to fight its power over us. You take, for example, it involves all of the physical senses. You take, for example, sight. You remember that David fell just because he looked and he saw. And so beauty is something that is able to attract. So the eyes. And then another thing would be the smell, like perfumes and lotions and so forth. The things that we hear, like music and the voice. As a matter of fact, in the Song of Solomon, the bride and the groom in that book talk about the music of the voice of the opposite sex. And of course, there's taste and touch and all of these things. Each and every one actually produce certain chemical reactions in the brain of a human being. And we come to know that there are physiological realities that must be dealt with in this regard. Two, there is the issue of emotional satisfaction. The need to be loved. The need to be desired. The need to be depended upon. And frankly, I will tell you that in many of the cases where I've seen instances of adultery often starts with the issue of satisfying such emotional needs. A lot of people think, well, it's beauty or something like that. He is more attractive or she is more attractive than I. But not usually. Those are not usually the real problems. The real problems that are at issue in many marriages are satisfying the needs, the emotional needs of that person. And so this has to be calculated into the process. Thirdly, it needs to be appreciated that this is a God-given desire. That is to say, it is who we are as human beings. The sexual urge is natural. Moreover, the Bible says that it is approved. It is not evil in its essence. Do you know that, for example, something like drunkenness has no spiritual appeal. And yet we understand that here we have a God-given desire that we're talking about. And when you think about it, in the fourth place, you can come to understand that it's something that is essential to the sustaining of the human race on the planet. If it were not so, there would not be another generation of human beings on the planet, would there? So while God has confined it to a specific certain sphere, all the natural responses are the same, whether they are directed lawfully or unlawfully. And that's the problem. It is that very thing that is such a problem. And what adds to it is society's notion of it. Society's picture of human sexuality has become a distorted one. It's considered only from the standpoint of pleasure. Or it overlooks certain realities. You take, for example, when someone is involved in an adulterous affair in a television show, it overlooks or it downplays certain negative aspects of this sort of thing. For example, diseases that are carried from one individual to another, pregnancy, never considered. The issue of crimes that are associated with these things, very often overlooked. In addition to that, pornography, rape, prostitution, pedophilia, homosexuality, all of these are deviant spin-offs of the wholesale licensing and distribution of what the Bible calls lasciviousness. And it's important, I believe, for us to appreciate that in the society that we live in. So let's look for a moment at the divine standard of purity. God said something about this. As a matter of fact, when you look in the book of Genesis and you note the beginning of the relationship that the Bible describes as marriage, then you see that God here, in this specific union, has provided a proper sphere for lawful, healthy fulfillment of sexual expression. But it's called marriage. It's not just a relationship. It's not just something that happens between two people. It is a physical part of the expression of a marriage. And so shared intimacy between husband and wife enriches and deepens the relationship between a husband and a wife in a way that nothing else can. As a matter of fact, at times you will see problems in marriages on account of this. Now watch what the Bible says about it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, writes Paul, and the bed undefiled. So what he's talking about here is the marital relationship and the marital bed. In another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 and following, he becomes very specific as to the relationship and the necessity of that relationship between the husband and the wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband." Now you will notice that in this case, and what Paul says here, is that this is something that is that each party to the relationship is responsible for. Each of them. The husband to the wife to her husband. He said, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of lack of self-control." So when you think about this divine standard to remain pure in a sexually soaked culture, it begins with and in the mind, and it starts with accepting the principle of biblical marriage. Now, of course, we live in an age where men and women are trying to distort the whole notion of what a marriage is. As a matter of fact, if we just wait a while, we'll find out that people will be marrying their horses and their cows and whatever else, and their dogs. That's what we're going to see in the years ahead. And if just in case you think that that's silly, well, back in Roman times, one of the emperors married his horse. And in another case, he married a boy. Now, of course, that was not accepted as a legitimate and legal arrangement back in Roman times. And all the people, of course, thought the man was a fool, which he was. But the fact of the matter is that if we see that sort of thing in ancient history, and many people are wanting to return to that way of thinking, then why wouldn't we expect to see a duplication, a repetition of that kind of foolishness today. But moving away from that healthy divine standard is destructive. It is destructive in every sense. If we say that human sexuality involves the spiritual condition, involves the emotional condition, the physiological condition, and the social reality, then ladies and gentlemen, we must also go on to say that the opposite then destroys each of those aspects of human reality. So in order to remain pure in a sexually soaked culture, it starts with putting your head on straight. Jesus defines lust in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and following, as being the intent of the heart. The intent of the heart. So that this is where sin begins. Now watch. Matthew 15, verse 19, he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts," and then he goes on to say, "adulteries and fornications." Now there are all kinds of things that are associated with that, and he names several of them. But for our purposes tonight, you'll note that he says, at the heart is the beginning. From the heart, he says, proceed evil thoughts, and the evil thoughts then lead to adulteries and fornications. So this begins with, as human beings, how we entertain ourselves in modern times. That is, televisions, movies, songs, etc. The modern media, and all of that sort of thing. As a result of the bombardment, constant, over time, of sexual imagery and sexual ideas and expressions and so forth, we are, as it were, raising the threshold. And by that I mean, we all have what you might call a higher threshold of tolerance than we ever would have thought about having 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Of course, that's true. The idea is that people back in the 1950s, for example, were puritanical. Well, I suppose in a sense they were sort of, but not in a bad way. You take, for example, vulgar four-letter words could not be used on television. Some of us remember that there were literally censors who blocked that out and did not permit it on television. Certainly not the sort of thing that is heard. You can't hardly listen to anything anymore without being blasted with some sort of foul language or some sort of obscene idea. And so it's important for us, I believe, to understand that this is the heart of the matter. To remain pure in a sexually soaked culture like we live in, it begins with and in the mind. And it's important that we realize that. Well, now in our time, the internet is probably the worst of the offenders. Although we have come to understand a language that is all new to us, like phone sex and so forth, we hear about that sort of thing. But those who become involved in this sort of thing, and I will tell you that down through the years, once again, I have known men, even those who were elders in the church and those who were preachers in certain circumstances, deacons of the church, who have gotten caught up in some of these things. Just 2 weeks ago, I was introduced to a situation where a fairly young man was having marital problems. It turns out that he's very involved in pornography. And this fellow is a member of the church. So it's not something that's not happening around us. It's happening to us. And it's happening in the churches that we know about. And when one becomes involved in that, it's almost like being involved in the mob. Have you ever noticed that mobsters run all of these sorts of things? And it is mobsters who control the vices. And this is no exception, that sort of thing. This is a degraded, perverted industry that is opposed to everything that is godly and good. And the only thing a person who gets involved in this sort of thing will do is weaken his or her resolve to be pure. And one of the truths that is inevitable about it is that in every case, the person gets found out, is discovered that they are involved in this sort of thing. Years ago, I remember, and I mean by that just it seemed like 10, 15 years ago or something like that. There was a fellow who got involved in this sort of thing, and he ran up his credit cards to a point that he attempted suicide. He did, and this was by involvement in this sort of pornography, and attempted suicide to try to get out of the mess he had gotten himself. His wife was totally oblivious to any of it. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. The Bible says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." If you don't want your mama and your daddy to know about it, you better not do it. If you don't want your wife to find out about it, or your husband to find out about it, you better not get involved in it. Because eventually it's going to be found out. Luke 8, 17 says so. How do we respond then to temptation? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee from it. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's important to remember that. But fleeing alone is not enough. We must actively develop pure thought processes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart." This is truth that needs to be appreciated and needs to be obeyed. Taking responsibility. One of the almost universal notions of the, or at least the methods of the human brain, is to attempt to pass off responsibility upon somebody else when one has a problem. And this is no exception. In this sort of thing, it's no exception. We have a responsibility to flee from sin. We have a responsibility to keep our hearts pure. And when that doesn't happen, and when something else does happen, it is our responsibility, and we need to stop making excuses about it. I remember hearing a certain preacher's wife say a number of years ago, talking about marital infidelity and unfaithfulness. She said, "Well, all men do it." I looked around and said, "Well, I don't do it." And I said, as a matter of fact, most of us don't do it. There are exceptions to it. That is to say, there are some who have fallen into this sort of sin. But the fact of the matter is that this is the exception and not the rule, and we need to realize that. And just branding everyone with the same sort of, or painting everyone with the same sort of brush is not fair. Or the liberated woman who said a number of years ago, "Well, regardless of what I wear, even if I wear nothing," she said, "it's the man's fault for lusting after me." Well, once again, generalities lead to problems. And certainly that one does. I don't know how in the world someone can think that that can be accurate and something that is the best. You know, in an ideal world, we could say that lust and rape would not happen. In an ideal society, there would be no needs for locks or security systems or insurance or anything else, would there? Because none of those bad things would happen. But because those bad things do happen, we put locks on our doors, don't we? And we put security systems sometimes on our houses. And we have insurance in case it burns down. Because we don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in a vacuum. And the fact of the matter is, there are sexual predators, and there are just plain weak people, male and female, male who are out there. And so, men need to cultivate purity. Men need to cultivate purity in their lives. The Bible says that Job was a marvelous example for every one of us. Job 31:1, the Bible says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? His point is, he didn't do that. He wasn't scrutinizing the young ladies. He said instead, he kept his eyes straight ahead. Ladies need to account for what stimulates a man's sexual interests and dress and act appropriately under those realities. But the whole is that one needs to control his own body. And this is the fact that each of us need to bear our own responsibility. It is my responsibility to act in this department. Somebody else, yes, they should behave better, but that's not my responsibility. And I'll not be accountable for what they do or for what some woman wears or something like that. I will not be accountable for what she wears. But I am accountable for where my heart is and where my eyes are and where my mind is. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's the heart of it. Self-control. We are responsible. It's up to us to control ourselves. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. And so, if we are to be brutally honest with ourselves, then we will accept these truths and we will act upon them. And we will not willingly succumb to temptation. We will fight it. And that is the single mistake that a lot of people make in their lives. They don't take responsibility. And they don't see it as their responsibility, but perhaps see it as somebody else's. And so, one single mistake, ultimately, can cost you your life, can ruin your life, can destroy your influence forever, or even crush our future opportunities. All of those things can happen just because we are not careful and we're not solicitous of what is right and careful that we do what God wants us to do.